Well, we live in a culture, I think you would agree with me, that encourages us to be consumers, not contributors. And Alison Stewart wrote a book about 3 years ago. It was entitled Junk, Digging Through America's Love Affair with Stuff. And it examines the private lives and the profitable businesses that are associated with craving all sorts of random consumer goods. And she explains that that junk business has become big business. Take the whole self-storage phenomenon in our country, for example. The self-storage industry has its own association and lobbying group because it's big business. It generated, get this, it generated more than $24 billion in revenues. This was back in 2014. Who knows what it is now? The United States is home to some 50,000 self-storage units. That's about 2.3 billion square feet of storage. I don't know who sits around and figures this out, but there you have it. It's a business that's been called recession resistant by the Wall Street Journal. And I didn't know this, but reality TV shows have begun focusing since the early 2000s on junk. I mean, I knew that that was happening, but I didn't know the plethora of TV shows that deal with junk. Here's just a partial list. American Pickers, Auction Hunters, Auction Kings, Buried Treasure, Flea Market Flip, Hoarders, Junk Gypsies, Junkyard Wars, Pawn Stars, Picker Sisters, Storage Wars, and the ever-popular spinoff, Storage War Texas. So in these first Sundays of a brand new year, we've been thinking biblically about how to leave a godly legacy. We're exploring what on earth it means to finish life well. And a legacy is, it's just whatever you leave behind after you're gone. It's all about impacting and influencing the people around you. Your family, your relatives, your friends, neighbors, even those you do church with. And most people think of a legacy as, you know, money or property. But for followers of Jesus, a legacy is something very different. For example, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we need to be disciples of Jesus, not just believers in Jesus. Last week, we talked about what that would look like to leave a godly legacy when it comes to treating people. And we said, be a blessing and not a burden. When people think about you and remember you, do you want them to think of you as being a blessing or being a burden? And you and I are making decisions every day that in a sense form a legacy in that regard. So now today, I want you to think with me biblically about another aspect of finishing well. And leaving a godly legacy is all about being a contributor and not a consumer. Now, that's easier said than done. Why is that? Because being a contributor or a consumer is all about having a certain perspective or outlook on life. I'm not going to last in this coat. This happens every baptism Sunday because Dave Succo really gets that water nice. And it keeps me warm for the rest of the morning. So anyway, being a consumer and being a contributor is all about a certain perspective or outlook on life. You see, both of those approaches to life are an outlook, a mindset, a way of looking at life that affects your attitudes, your actions, your lifestyle, indeed everything about you. So here's a question. Did God put you on the planet to contribute to the welfare of his kingdom and other people, or did he put you on the planet so you could consume? you know, buy and possess lots of stuff? Well, I think you'd agree the answer to that is pretty obvious, but it's hard to practice, actually. Extremely hard. Because we live in a culture that tells you every waking moment in a thousand different ways that the meaning of life is to consume. Your house is no longer big enough for all of your stuff, so now you've got to go and rent a storage unit to put all your extra stuff into. And that's this culture's default position. Buy, get, possess, get some more, and store what you've got. And you and I fall back into that perspective, that mindset, that outlook, very easily because we live and we breathe and we swim around in this culture all day, every day. We all start out life programmed to be consumers. Our culture, you see, it only reinforces that internal natural wiring that affects us so deeply. And so to become a contributor and to live as a contributor requires a spiritual transformation, requires some intentionality on our part. And it only ever happens because the grace of God is operating in us and the Holy Spirit is living His life out through us. And if other people, our kids, our grandkids, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our church family, if they can see that your life and my life is all about contributing rather than consuming, well, we're going to leave a good and a godly legacy behind us. We will indeed finish well. So here's the first of three biblical truths that I'd like us to reflect on together. Contributing was modeled by Jesus. And here's the first Bible passage we want to look at today. It's found in the Gospel of Mark. I would encourage you to put your eyeballs on God's Word, your own Bible, a blue pew Bible, whatever it takes, and just follow along as I read Mark 10, beginning at verse 42. Mark 10, beginning at verse 42. Jesus called them, his disciples, together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And here's the key verse, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the Bible word for serving or for contributing is serving. The Bible word for being a contributor is being a servant. And it would be perfectly legitimate to translate Jesus' words that we just read in this way: "For even the Son of Man did not come to consume, but to contribute, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in a very similar passage, Jesus also said this: "For I am among you as one who serves," or "For I am among you as one who contributes." And Jesus said that being a servant or a contributor defined him, it described him. The greatest model of being a servant, of being a contributor, was and is none other than Jesus. And you know, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus teaching and healing and meeting the other needs of people, he did this to the point of personal exhaustion. And he explained that his behavior was just one demonstration of his greatest desire, which was to serve his Father in heaven. He said, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." He's talking about the Father. God the Father had sent God the Son into the world. The Father had given Jesus a mission, a task, a project that demanded effort and intentionality. And he was called to be a servant, a contributor, from the first day of his life to the last day of his life. Jesus was never called to consume, not material stuff like money or property, not to pursue such things as personal glory or personal achievement. That wasn't on Jesus' agenda. And being a servant or a contributor was supremely demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Again, listen to what Jesus said. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the Bible also says this about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a what? A what?
Servant.
Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How did he serve here? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what's also interesting is just to remember that Jesus continues to be a contributor, a servant, even now. We read in the Bible, therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Think about that. Right now, at this very moment, today, Jesus is representing you and me before his Father, working on our behalf, continuing to serve us, continuing to make every spiritual contribution possible into your life and my life. So, did Jesus finish well? Do you see his mindset, his perspective, his outlook? Did he leave you and me, his followers, his disciples, a godly example and a godly legacy of how much we should live out, how we should live out our own lives? I think he did. Here's a second truth to ponder today. Contributing is all about improving my serve. Contributing is all about improving my serve. Let's unpack that for a moment. One sport that I continue to enjoy playing personally is tennis. And there is no weapon in tennis that is more impressive and devastating than a powerful, accurate, and consistent serve. It gives you a big advantage no matter who you're playing. And because a great serve is so difficult to master and yet so important to the game of tennis, professionals practice hours and hours just to improve that one part of their game, the serve. Now, if there is any part of my tennis game that needs improvement, it's my serve. Okay? Getting my first serve into the service court is a matter of sheer luck, not skill. My typical first serve whizzes over the net, misses the service court, and sometimes misses the tennis court itself. And then my second serve floats over the net softly and gently because all I'm trying to do is just to keep the ball in play. And many times that second serve is so miserably weak that my opponent can just ram it back down my throat. And that's when a serve becomes more of a liability than an asset. Improving your serve, improving my serve. We all need to do that because serving or contributing is more than hitting a yellow fuzzy ball over a net. You know, the great Christian leader, Paul, held up two of his friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as marvelous examples or object lessons of what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a contributor. And I want you to read with me what he wrote about those two men just now. If you would turn with me to his letter to the Philippian Christians, I want to look at chapter 2 and begin reading at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. So Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. Here's what God's word says. Paul is writing, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Verse 25. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So Timothy was this young man that Paul met on one of his missionary travels, became like a son to him, became Paul's personal representative to many of the churches that got started in the first century. Epaphroditus was apparently a leader back in the Philippian church, and he'd been commissioned and sent by that congregation to bring a gift of money to help Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And he became kind of a permanent assistant to Paul. Apparently lived right there in the jail with him and did whatever he could do to help Paul. And at some point, he became seriously ill and he almost died. And fortunately, God restored his health, and now Paul was sending him back home to Philippi. So what can we learn about serving or contributing from the example, really, of these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus? Well, for the first thing, contributing or serving always means helping other people flourish. Helping other people flourish. All three of these men just flat out loved people. Statistics never got in the way of people. Relationships came before tasks. Planning never replaced caring. The Bible tells us not to become anxious about things, but it encourages us to have a healthy concern about and for people, because people matter to God. That's why. Human beings are precious to God, and contributing is expressing love always. It always looks like caring for people in some way, shape, or form. You know, folks, we sometimes forget that non-Christians don't care if you have all your doctrine straight. They don't care whether you read the Bible, whether you pray, whether you tithe your income. Those are all great things to do. Most of them ultimately evaluate the authenticity of your faith and my faith by how we treat other people. And you know what? Jesus agreed with them. Here's what Jesus said. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize. This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. You want to improve your serve? Start caring about people, other people, more. Here's something else that's abundantly clear from Paul's comments to his two friends. Motivation and attitude. When you contribute, why you serve Jesus and how you serve Jesus matters even more than what you do for Jesus. And improving your serve and mine is always about getting and keeping a godly motivation and attitude in our serving. Do you want to improve your serve? Well, then be prepared for the Holy Spirit to test your motivation and test your attitude. For example, I've always appreciated the observation that one way that you can tell if you have the heart of a servant is how you act when somebody actually treats you like a servant. Ever had that happen to you? You know, someone looks down on you, someone criticizes you, someone says what you did didn't matter. How do you react? It's going to reveal a whole lot, whether you truly have a servant's heart. Let me also mention one other specific way to serve Jesus and to be a contributor. Reach out to lost people. Reach out to lost people. Take the time, make the effort to develop a relationship with a person who needs Jesus. Initiate some opportunities to build a relationship with a lost person. Look for ways to love lost people and share the difference that Jesus has made in your own life. Pray for lost people in your circle of influence. Look for those opportunities to get into spiritual conversations with them and point them to Jesus. Here's something else to remember about serving. Authentic contributing and genuine serving, folks, are always going to be costly. Because godly serving always demands an extension of yourself. It's going to mean going above and beyond. It's not always going to be convenient. You have to put yourself out there in some way, shape, or form. And being a contributor day in and day out will always require something substantial from you in terms of your time, your energy, or your money. Epaphroditus is a wonderful illustration of this truth. I mean, he was downright reckless in his desire to contribute. In fact, there in verse 30, when we read, Paul uses a gambling word to describe how Epaphroditus contributed. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. He had gambled or risked his own life with a kind of a reckless courage in order to serve Jesus by serving Paul. And as a result, his own health was broken by severe illness. Epaphroditus put his own life in jeopardy. You know, we live in a culture where when you use that word risk, it's talking about gambling in casinos or, you know, undertaking some kind of questionable business venture. It's not about extending ourselves for others. And so, you know, that causes me to ask myself a question that I'd like to ask you. Have you ever risked anything to serve Jesus and his people? Have you risked anything to serve Jesus and his people? How so? Here's something else to remember that's very important. God's joy is only ever found in becoming a contributor, a servant. When you become a contributor, a servant, in the ways that we've talked about today, my friend, it's going to come back to you. Listen again to what Jesus said. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. And Jesus is simply saying that joy is the result of being a contributor, not a consumer. I mean, if you just settle for being selfish and being a self-centered consumer, you will never discover the kind of life that God wants you to have. That's just not how God has set up the universe to run. But when you give yourself away to Jesus, and you give yourself away to the work of His kingdom, and you're about helping other people flourish, it's then that you discover life in all of its joy and all of its abundance. The religion of Judaism shares a story that underlines this great truth. I just read this week, and I thought, well, that's great. The story is about a rabbi who dreamed that he'd been given the opportunity to see both heaven and hell. And so in the first part of his dream, he stood before a closed door, and he was informed that hell was just on the other side of the doorway. And so he walked into the room, and he was surprised to see a banquet hall all set up for a feast. And everything was exquisitely prepared, just all kinds of wonderful food in the center of the table. And each person at the table had a spoon strapped to his or her hand. And the spoon was long enough to reach out and to scoop out the delicious food that was at the center of the table, but it was too long to actually bring it back and feed yourself. I mean, can you picture the frustration? Just trying to get that food, and you get it, but you can't, the spoon's too long, you can't bring it back. And as a result, each person was unable to eat and just shrieking with hunger and frustration. Well, the rabbi was horrified by all this, and so he said that he wanted to leave, and now he stood before another door, and this was the door into heaven. And when he walked in, saw very much the same scene, luxurious banquet set with a whole lot of people. But here there was joy and celebration. Why? I mean, people still had this long spoon attached to their hand. In heaven, those at the feast didn't cry and wail over their inability to feed themselves. They celebrated with great joy the privilege of being able to feed each other with the same long spoons. They couldn't feed themselves, but each one of them could feed someone else so that everyone ultimately had plenty to eat. The point of the story, when you live to serve yourself, you end up empty and hungry. And when you live to serve other people, you find fulfillment. That's how to finish well and to leave a godly legacy. Final truth to consider with me today. Contributing happens in and through the church. Contributing happens in and through the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians today approach church like they shop for groceries. Let me explain what I mean. Cheryl, my wonderful wife, does most of our major grocery shopping at Meijer, which is close to home. It's convenient and it has pretty good prices. But she's also a regular customer at Fresh Time and Aldi's because sometimes they offer better deals than Meijer does on certain products. And if you know Cheryl loves a good deal. And she will drive halfway across town to get that good deal. Okay? So, and when it comes to grocery shopping, she very appropriately has a consumer mindset and perspective and outlook. And shopping at different grocery stores can be very wise and very appropriate. But not so much when it comes to shopping for church. And yet, hear this stat. 1 in 7 American adults changes churches every year. Every year. Another 1 in 6 attends a handful of churches on a rotating basis. And I just want to say with kindness today, if that is how you approach church, you will not be able to leave a godly legacy. You just won't. Again, folks, culture impacts us. And when it comes to church, American culture wants you to think of in one of two ways. First of all, going to church is completely unnecessary. That's the first message. It says you don't need to go to church to know God and follow Jesus or be a spiritual person. Secondly, American culture says that if you have to go to church, keep shopping around endlessly. It says religion and spirituality are just things that you consume, like food and clothes and household appliances. Try new stuff. Don't get all bogged down and limited to just one church. So now what's similar about those two cultural messages? It reduces your spiritual life and mind to being a consumer. Oh, I like the music best at this church. Well, that church over there has the best kids ministry. Now, if you want youth ministry, try this other church. Preaching, we'll go to Carl Road Baptist, of course, right? Yeah. Just thought I'd slide that in there, see if you were listening. So what's so bad about that? What's so wrong about having a consumer mentality towards church? Because you will never make any lasting contribution to Jesus' kingdom. You'll just bounce around here, there, and everywhere, having superficial relationships with a few of God's people. You'll never become a servant. And the fact is that you cannot have a contributor perspective and a consumer perspective at the same time. It's one or the other. And the Bible's message about the church is very different than the one that we get from our culture. In one of Paul's letters to his young friend Timothy, he says the church is the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul calls it God's household or God's family right there. God never intended your spiritual family to be some sort of mystical, imaginary group of people with whom you have no real connection or any real relationship here and now. God accomplishes his purposes through local expressions of his universal family, made up of real, live, deeply flawed people like you and like me, who just want to make a contribution to Jesus' kingdom. And a local church like ours is the place where the good news about Jesus is contained, so to speak, for the surrounding community. Carl Road is the good news of Jesus embodied and fleshed out for the Northland community and beyond it to see. Elsewhere, Paul writes this, and I love the Message translation. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Oh, I love this next phrase. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches. This extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. In other words, folks, the church, and this local church in particular, is God's primary tool to restore people's relationship to God. One person here, a family there, two here, three there. And when you respond to that individual and personal call of Jesus to become his follower, you are called out of your isolation. You're called out of your individualism. You're called out of your self-centeredness and out of your consumer mindset into the community of God's forever family to be a contributor, to be a servant. Do you know what creates an almost instant wave of nausea in me? This is how to make a pastor sick quickly. Not just me, but probably all of my brothers and sisters who are pastors. It's when someone comes up to you and says, "Pastor, this church just doesn't meet my needs." "Pastor, the church just doesn't meet my needs." The church of Jesus Christ, my friend, does not exist to meet your needs. It never did. It never will. You exist to advance Jesus' kingdom by contributing or serving in and through his church. The church of Jesus Christ is something to which you contribute, not something you consume. There's a hand-lettered sign, I understand, hanging over the only door into the sanctuary of an Episcopal church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and it reads this, "Servants' Entrance." Servants' Entrance. There isn't any way into or out of that church except through the service door. Good message. Biblical message. True message. You see, God has chosen this church, along with other local congregations, to minister and to reach out in the love of Jesus to the Northland area and beyond. This church has a part in God's plan of redemption for the whole world, and you and I get to be a part of it. How exciting is that? Folks, what gets accomplished here in the lives of people is eternal, it's forever, it's everlasting. Please remember that the next time you serve around here or you serve the community through this church. You say, Pastor, I love to do stuff out in the community. Wonderful. Pray for your spiritually lost neighbors. Come and read with us when we go over to Devonshire Elementary and read with some kids over there. You heard about the Whispering Oaks ministry. I was just over there yesterday checking that out. Man, do we have an opportunity to do ministry? I mean, if you want to help people in need, I can't think of something that has more potential than that ministry apartment down there in Whispering Oaks. You said, Pastor, I love to do ministry in the church. Great. Come be a homework helper at after school clubs. Volunteer for the bed brigade. Let Todd Tenaglia know that you want to help out with ministry to our kids on Sundays and Wednesdays. Let Beth know that you'd like to visit some of our shut-ins. Let Aaron know that the youth of our church are worth your investment of time. Come sing in the choir. Let Carrie know that you want to join the guys on Tuesday morning when they fix stuff around the building. Let Amy know that you'd like to be a greeter or an usher. I could go on and on and on. What are you doing for Jesus' kingdom? Make up your mind to be a contributor, not a consumer. Where else are you promised an eternal, a forever, and an everlasting return on the investment of your time and your money and your abilities? Let me tell you about Vance. Vance is an African-American man who lived in an Hispanic community. And, you know, that was one reason why he stood out a little bit. He was a little bit different. But what was really different about Vance is that he had this servant heart for the kids that lived in and around his community. And not just for his own kids. And he kind of developed a reputation for caring for these kids. They knew that they would help him. So one evening, about 9 o'clock at night, heard a knock on his apartment door. And here's this 16-year-old kid who lived a few doors down from him. And he asked Vance if Vance could help him tie a tie because he had a presentation at school the next day and he'd never learned how to tie his tie. And there was no dad in his home to show him how. And so Vance tied his tie for him, got all that ready to go. And then the boy said rather sheepishly, do you have a pair of dress black shoes that I could borrow? And right then, Vance remembered a brand new pair of $60 dress black shoes that were in his closet, still in the box that he had bought them in. And he felt the Holy Spirit say to him at that moment, give this boy the shoes. Didn't want to. They're brand new shoes. Cringed a little bit. He said, just wait here. So he went back into his apartment and looking around for any other pair of shoes he could find. And as he was making his way to the closet, he told his wife what he thought the Holy Spirit was telling him to do. And she agreed. She thought, yep, that's probably the Lord giving you that idea. So he went and he got the black shoes, and he brought them out. His last hope was that they wouldn't fit. I mean, how many 16-year-old boys wear a size 12 shoe? They fit perfectly. A few weeks after that, Vance and his wife felt moved, again, the Holy Spirit kind of nudged them to start a Bible study for the kids in their apartment building. So, not really knowing what kind of response they would get, they got four Bibles. They ordered four Bibles in. And on the first Sunday evening, when they had decided to hold this Bible study, seven kids from the apartment building showed up, led by a 16-year-old who had a brand new pair of black dress shoes. The next week, they ordered more Bibles, and they had 14 kids show up for their Bible study. Who would have thought that the kingdom of God would come to a bunch of kids in an apartment building because of the gift of a pair of dress black shoes? Finish well. Make up your mind to leave a godly legacy for those around you and those who come after you. Do something to advance Jesus' kingdom. Be a contributor, not a consumer. Let's pray. Father, we thank and we praise you for the model that Jesus has left us. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I didn't come to consume, I came to contribute. And Lord, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then this is the mindset, this is the perspective, this is the lifestyle that we're called into. And Father, we thank you for the privilege, because we know that's where the joy is. That's how you've set up the universe to run, when we live being servants. That's when we come into the full possession of your joy. We discover what real life is all about. So, Father, help us as we go out this day and this week to have that contribution, that servant mindset and perspective, knowing that if we do that, not only will we bring great joy to you, great joy to ourselves, but we'll leave a godly legacy for those around us and those who come after us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.